And turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. And the notes on the right-hand side of your bulletin there, that's the correct one. I see they still have the old last lesson scripture reading from the previous time that we were in the Gospel of Mark. But anyway, we are going to finish the Gospel of Mark today, Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20. And we read as follows. Now when he arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and told those who had been seen with him. And as they mourned and wept, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. And afterward, he appeared to 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink with any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. If you look at your Bibles this morning, you may notice something different, at least in many Bibles, and that is this, that the verses 9 through 20 are actually italicized or put off in a separate category, maybe at the bottom of the page or whatever. And maybe you're wondering about that. Why the portion that we just read, is it not included as just a normal part of the text? The best answer that I can give you is that most scholars today do not believe that these final verses were written by Mark. And you say, well, why don't they think that? A couple of reasons. Number one is because of the fact that the style of these verses is totally different than the rest of the book. And people put a lot of emphasis on stylistic variations in the scripture text. But there's another very important reason, too, and it says right here at the top of my NIV Bible here, in the front of the ninth verse, it says, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Now, why in the world, if they were not in the oldest manuscript, why are they in our Bibles today? And the answer is because if you end the Gospel of Mark with the eighth verse, it ends very abruptly. It looks to many people as though Mark was trying to continue on with his book, but he was not able to finish it. We don't know why. He may have been killed. He may have been had something else happen to him. But whatever the case, it seems a very abrupt ending. And it is believed that someone in the early church came along and just rounded out the story, as we see here in verses 9 through 20. Again, I remind you, the oldest versions, or the oldest manuscripts that we have, do not have these verses there. However, there is nothing really in this section, 9 through 20, that is not also taught in the other scriptures as well. So we know there's nothing unscriptural here. The only thing that is stated here that we don't find anywhere else in the scripture is the reference here where it talks about people drinking poison and surviving. Now that may have been happening in the New Testament days too, or soon thereafter, but we don't read about it anywhere else in the scripture. Picking up serpents and things like that, well, you know the story about the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul and his visit to Malta and so forth. You can read that on your own at another time. Enough said at this point about this. I'm going to take these today as though they are a rounding out of the story of the Gospel of Mark and speak of them today as though they are completely accurate and authoritative and believe them to be so. Now, the interesting thing to me is that when we start off this section, the first thing we read about are two different accounts of mistrust. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, yeah, look at the story here. First, we find that Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene, the one that he had cast out seven demons from her. And what does she do? She goes and tells the disciples that she had seen him. And you might think that they would be as excited as they possibly could be. He's alive. We thought that he was dead, but now we know that he's alive. And yet, what does the Bible tell us here? It says that when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe. You know, there's an old saying that says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, that's true. They were concerned that Jesus had died, that their hope of a future Messiah and all the things connected with him, that they were gone forever. And yet they had not listened carefully when Jesus had told them several times before he went to Jerusalem, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified there. I'm going to rise after the third day. And he told them this several times. Remember, too, that Jesus, when he was here on earth, on three occasions during the days of his earthly ministry, he also raised people back to life again who had been dead. And yet, though they had seen these miracles, and though they had the clear testimony about Jesus regarding his own coming resurrection, when it actually happened, the first account that was given was not accepted. Somebody might say, well, you know, the reason they probably didn't accept it was back in those days, the testimony of women, rather, was suspect. Did you know that? Back in the time of the New Testament, in that culture, they wouldn't even call upon a woman to testify in court because her testimony was suspect. Now, of course, that's not good. That's not acceptable. That's not something that was right, but it was nevertheless the case. But let's just suppose for a moment that maybe that was what their thinking was. Well, we're hearing this from this woman, and look at her background. You know, she had been demon-possessed at one time. How could we possibly accept her testimony about Jesus being alive? Well, not long thereafter, here come two people who had been walking on the road to Emmaus in the countryside. And remember the story. While they were walking and talking amongst themselves, Jesus joined them on the pathway there. And they were talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem regarding his own death and how they had heard about it. And they were very sad because they had been those who appreciated what they had heard about Jesus. Now to hear that he was dead, well, they were very upset. And Jesus began to talk to them and said, well, what news are you talking about? And you remember what happened. They told him about Jerusalem and about Jesus and his death and everything. And he said, well, folks, don't you understand that the scriptures declare that all of this had to happen? And then in one of the greatest Bible lessons that ever occurred along a pathway, Jesus there opened up the scriptures to them. And you remember what happened when these people heard the scriptures and they heard about Jesus, not only his death, but also how the resurrection fulfilled all of this. You remember that eventually they realized when they got to their own house, they saw Jesus in the breaking of bread. They recognized that it really was him. He was alive. And what did they do? They didn't stay home. They turned right around and went right back to Jerusalem again to tell the good news that they had just seen Jesus alive. Can you imagine what a Bible lesson that must have been? The Bible says that when they got there to the disciples, they said, didn't our hearts just burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? I'll tell you, when you get into the scriptures, that can happen. When you take Scripture seriously and you read it not just for more head knowledge and more information, but you read it for the sake of your own heart and your own spiritual conviction and your desire to serve the Lord Jesus, when you come to the Word of God in that way, truth opens up to you. You know, the wonderful passage there in John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, if anyone will do his will, he'll know the truth. He'll know the doctrine when it comes from God. He'll know it when he hears it. And that certainly was true of those folks. Now you think, okay, they didn't believe the first testimony, that woman, but they certainly must have believed these two. By the way, I think it was probably a husband and wife that were just walking down the road back to their house. And so here's another woman probably with a testimony, but she had her husband there too. There's two witnesses here. And yet what happened? What does the Bible tell us? Verse 12. And after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, and as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Boy, oh boy. They just were not ready for the fact of the glorious news of Easter and of the resurrection of Christ. What a tragic thing. And yet, of course, as you know, eventually they did come to believe. Look at verse 14. It says, after he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who saw him after he had risen. You know, there's nothing quite like having somebody who really knows the facts say that you were right in what you said when you told some people some information. It's always nice to have somebody come along and say, these folks were right. They were right. You know what? That's what Jesus is doing right here. He took the 11 disciples that were there. Thomas is not with them. And you know what happened? There Jesus says, why didn't you believe? I told you what was going to happen. And these folks right here told you what happened. And you heard about it from Mary, and yet you didn't believe her, and you didn't believe these two folks. What is wrong with you? Don't you understand? I'm alive. The resurrection is real. You can trust in me. You're not just called upon to believe in a system of teachings. You are called upon to believe in me. That's what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. Connie was talking today about the Christian faith, but she mentioned the Islamic faith. Right now in the world, there are 2.2 billion professing Christians. There are 1.8 billion Islamic followers. And the number of the Buddhists and the Hindus in the world are less than even that of the Islamic people. Christianity still is the largest religion yet. We don't know of those who take the name Christian, how many of them really are. That includes a lot of different people under that name. But the interesting thing is, all those other religions teach a system of beliefs that were taught by a man, and that man, whoever he was, is gone, and he's no longer living, and you can't pray to him, and you can't talk to him, and you can't visit with him. But you know what? Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive even yet to this day. Our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that even in times such as this, when we gather together in his name, that he will be here in the midst of us. You say, well, man, it'd be so nice if we could just see him. You know, then we would believe. Oh, really? It's not just miracles that make people believe. What you really need is a changed heart. You need people to take God's word seriously and to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he applies the word of God to us. That's when we come to really know the truth and believe it. Otherwise, you could see all the miracles in the world, and yet that doesn't mean that you're going to believe. And anyway, Jesus had to rebuke them because of their unwillingness to believe. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but those who do not believe will be condemned. What was the assignment here that was given? The assignment that appears in all four of the Gospels, as well as in the book of Acts, is the same thing. They are commissioned to go to the world with the gospel, to be witnesses of Him and of the gospel truth. That's why here at Faith Chapel, we've always had that motto or the slogan that was identifying our ministry. What are we all about here at Faith Chapel? Well, it's very simple. The whole word, right? We don't want half the word. We want the whole word to the what? The whole world. That's why Connie insisted on getting that globe up there again today, too, because we want to keep you aware of the fact that we don't want to be just community Christians here. I mean, we love our community here, but you know, we're a lot bigger than just this township, than this county that we live in, than our state, than our nation. We are happy to see Christians all over the world and people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? One of the most amazing things is that we have an obligation and a responsibility and a privilege to be involved in the carrying out of the good news to the whole world. Now, there are people today who say, well, you know, I wish you Christians would just stay home. I wish you would stop sending people all over the world. After all, let people have their own religion. You have yours, they have theirs. Why don't you just leave them alone? I'll tell you why. Because if people don't have Jesus Christ, there's no salvation for them. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father. In other words, no one comes to God. No one gets to heaven. No one has eternal life unless what? Unless they have the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have Christ today, the Bible says that even now you are condemned already. Now, that doesn't mean you have to stay condemned. If you're here today and you don't know Him, you're in a state of condemnation right now. John 3:16, everybody knows, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. That's true. But, you know, two verses later it says, he that believeth in the Son has life, but he that believeth not, he's condemned already. If you don't have Christ, there's no hope of eternal life. Then, when we die, what hope have we? None. When we lay our loved ones to rest, as we've had happen even in recent days, I know everyone's been talking about this. Just a month or so ago, we had one nephew pass away. Now a second one in just the past week. You just don't know how quickly things can happen. You don't know what life is going to be or how soon this life as we know it on earth is going to be over with. But I'll tell you, if you know Jesus, you are prepared to live or die, but if you are not knowing Jesus Christ, you're not prepared for either one. You really can't live the way that God wants you to, and you're really not prepared for death either. And Jesus went on and He said here that when you preach this gospel, it says here, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What is it that condemns? The lack of belief. Is baptism important? Sure it is. Who is it for? Same thing is said here that is said in every passage in the Bible that talks about baptism. Every time baptism is taught in the Bible, it is in the believing context, always. Only believers are to be baptized. But it's not baptism that saves you. Baptism is just an outward symbol, you might say, of what happens in the saving work of Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross to do what? To cleanse us from all of our sins. Baptism is a picture of that. That cleansing through His shed blood. Then too, of course, the format that was used in the New Testament times was clearly that of immersion. And of course, you know that's something that I prefer to, and that's the only baptism that I practice. I've only made one exception to that in my whole life. And that was when there was someone who was on a hospital bed and was going to die in a very short time and was not going to be able to get up and to be baptized by immersion. And at that point, I felt that it wasn't the amount of water that matters. It's what the water represents. And so, you know, I have done one non immersion baptism. Other than that, all the baptisms I've ever performed have been immersion. You've seen it right out here in the parking lot. Now, why that? Because it's a picture of something else, not just of cleansing, but it's a picture of our dying with Christ and our being raised to newness of life. That's what the going into the water and coming back up out of the water is a symbol of, our death with Him, our burial with Him, our raised to new life with Him. But again, I want to remind you, it's not the waters of baptism that saves anybody. Baptism's a wonderful thing. I think that every believer ought to do it. But you know what? The thief on the cross was never baptized, and yet he was saved. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus said so. Now, you want to say, well, you know, I guess it's not necessary for salvation. I don't need it. Well, I think as believers, what did Jesus tell us to do? He says, go into all the world, not only make disciples, but teach them to do all the things that I have commanded you. So that's why we teach it here, because that's one of the things that He commanded us. Enough said. You notice something else, though. It says, these signs will accompany those who believe in the name, in my name, rather. They will do all of these things. Cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands and drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Now you say, well, what do you think about that? Well, I think that this is explained actually in the final words of our passage today. Look at verse 21. They went out and preached everywhere. That's what the real commission was, to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. But then it says, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The signs that Jesus is talking about here are signs that will validate the message that the early disciples are bringing. Can you imagine how hard it would have been to have been a follower of Jesus, and then he dies, and then he goes back to heaven, and now you're being sent out to all the world to proclaim the gospel, and you have to tell people, you know, this Jesus that we're telling you about, he was really the Messiah. He not only died, but you know, he rose again from the dead. Well, we heard people say about that, but you know, we also heard people say that his disciples stole his body. What do you say about that, you Christians? And of course, they could say, well, we know he was alive because we saw him even after he was officially declared to be dead by the Roman government. We saw many different instances of the living Christ. People say, well, all right, if he's still alive, then why don't we see some of the same things happening that happened when he was here? After all, if you guys were followers of his, and the authority of Jesus is on you, and you're called to carry on his continued work here in this world, then some of the things that he did, maybe you ought to be able to do as well. And the Bible tells us here that that's why these gifts were given, especially to these disciples of Jesus Christ and the early group of believers, probably the first 100 or so years after Christ ascended back to heaven. There are evidences that these things were happening to a greater or lesser degree in the church itself. And I think that that's exactly what we're seeing happen here, what Mark is talking about, or whoever the co-author of this was. He's telling us that, look, Jesus told the people to go out and be his witnesses to all the world, and they did it, and they went out in the same authority that Jesus had, because they had to validate the truth of the message that they were bringing. They had to tell people Jesus really is alive. And you know, when people saw those miracles, it did attract attention. I've already shown you that just because miracles or things like this happen, there's no guarantee that even this is going to make people believe. But it just made it all the clearer that what these disciples were telling really had happened. They weren't just giving some false story here. They were telling the real thing that had happened. It's interesting that this is something that God frequently does when he wants to validate things in the Bible. When God sent Moses to Egypt to deliver the Israelite people, Moses said, well, if I go in there and I tell people that you sent me, they're not going to believe me. Even Israel's not going to believe me. The Lord says, well, show you something. I've got a few signs that I want you to be able to do while you're there, because that will help them to understand that you're not just some fly-by-night person that just happened to walk along. You are telling the truth, that it really is the power of God and the calling of God that's come to you. And you see this happening many times in the Bible, that when there is times needed for strong confirmation of the validity of a Bible message, that God may raise up these gifts. You say, do you think God can still raise them up today? God can do anything that he wants to. And I think that we ought to leave it up to him. I don't think we should go around and tell people that they need to have these things, or that they are wrong if they think that they have them. I think the important thing is to realize that what they were doing with these wonderful, amazing, supernatural signs and wonders are what? They are bringing confirmation to the truth that's being preached. Some of the prophets we noted in 1 Kings 18, also 2 Kings chapter 2, tell about the same things, that there were special signs that enforced the message that they were bringing. We gave you several other scriptures there, Hebrews 2, 2 Corinthians 12, Acts 19, all pointing out the same basic fact, that these served the purpose of validation or confirmation of the message that was being preached. But you know what I think is the most amazing about everything that we've read so far? The Lord has rebuked the 11 for their failure to believe. And yet, you know what? It was these very people that he sent out and said, go into all the world, make disciples, bring the gospel, baptize those that you make, go out and bring the message all over the world. And you know what? He asked people to do this who had had a hard time believing. And you know what? That's what's so amazing about this, because once it was abundantly clear to them that Jesus had risen from the dead, they not only went into all the world, but the very proof that they did that is the very fact that we're meeting here today. The gospel has gone to the whole world, and is continuing to go to the whole world, and it's going to go even to the whole world in a greater way yet. The Bible says that before Jesus comes again, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached all over the world. Then the end will come. Sometimes you look at the world around you today and you say, boy, I wish God would just take us all home to heaven and we could be done with all of this. Well, you know what? If you're so eager for that to happen, then get the gospel out, because the gospel has to go out to the world before the end is going to come. Now, it is going out in a big way, and you know, all these things that some of us oldsters resist, like all the computer technology and all of that stuff, is just one of the things that God uses. Isn't that amazing? Everything that's good that God allows to come into the world can be used for good or bad. Computers can be used for horrible things today. And yet they can also be used for wonderful things. Look at how fast Bible translation is taking place today because of computer technology. And look at the fact, too, that the gospel can be going all over the world, even today. I mean, even right now, as we're sitting here proclaiming this message today, it's going on a web page. And you know what? If people anywhere in the world want to hear it, they can pull it up. What an amazing thing. And yet this is nothing compared to what is going to happen in the days ahead. I think we're going to see such amazing things. The gospel is going to go everywhere, all because God continues to make it available for us. So we don't want to resist that technology. We want to rejoice that it's there and use it and get the gospel out. You know that it's possible now for people who never have a Bible or never have any kind of study notes or anything to read or study, that somebody in one place could be preparing messages and sending those things out online, and they could go all over the world. People might not even have one nickel to their name, and yet they could study the Bible thoroughly. You know, we've got a man sitting right back here at the sound booth today, He's being taught by one of the seminary professors at one of our colleges or seminaries today. How's that happening? You know, do you see him running off to Texas every week? No. He's being taught right in his home. Anytime he wants to, he can pull it up. Receive the lectures that are available. It's amazing what's available to us. The fact that people are so ignorant of the Word of God today is without any reason for excuse. We have abundant resources today. We need to know it and get it out. And you know what? The disciples took what they did have. It says, verse 19, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere." Whole word, whole world, same basic thing that we're trying to do here at Faith Chapel, even to this very day. That's what it's all about. You know, Paul Harvey, the old news commentator, had a very interesting statement, and I want to just close today by mentioning this to you. I always like to listen to Paul Harvey, you know, and especially when he had those stories, the rest of the story. He'd always come on with you know, you maybe you knew some information, but then he'd come along and he'd tell you the rest of the story that you'd never heard about before. Well, Paul Harvey one time, known to be a Christian, put it this way. He said, "The trouble with Christians so often today is that instead of going out and being fishers of men, we've decided that the only job that we have is just to be keepers of the aquarium." That's a pretty powerful thought. Now, what are we? Are we fishers of men or are we keepers of the aquarium? Which is it? You say, well, can't we do both? Yes, of course you can do both. But you know what? You need to do both then. You don't want to just be keeping aquariums and keeping them clean and all of that. You want to do what? You want to become fishers of men. We used to sing that song right here at Faith years ago when we were in Sunday school here. Little kids would sing it, and "I will make you fishers of men." And you know how they would have their fake poles and all of that stuff. Oh, it was wonderful. But we really have something far greater than even being fishermen. We have the opportunity to be fishers of men. And the New Testament believers, when they saw the truth, they brought it. Every one of these people that were original disciples of Jesus Christ died in very difficult ways because they were faithful to the end. But you know what? Nobody doubted that Jesus was alive. Nobody doubted that he was the Savior of the world. Nobody doubted that it was worth trusting in him to commit your life to him totally and completely. They were willing to do it. They went to their graves believing that Jesus is the true Savior, the only Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know what? He's still alive yet. He went back to the Father's right hand. And he's there now as the ascended Lord. He's there as our advocate and high priest and all of these other things. But you know what? One day again, we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him in all of his glory. How amazing! Christ is coming again. You know when that happens, folks? All those times when we've laid loved ones to rest, every one of them that know the Lord, we're going to see them again in brand new glorified bodies, and we're going to live with them forever in the presence of God. Who knows? Maybe we'll die even before Jesus comes back. Doesn't matter. We're going to be connected with them on the other side. We don't have to worry about it. So what do we need to do? Just go out and be faithful to the task. That's what success is. Success isn't all the things that we think of it as today. Success means what? Finding God's will for your life, doing it with God's help, for God's glory, and also for the good of other people. That's what success is. It's not numbers. It's not all the things that we think are so important. Real success means knowing what the will of God is and doing it so that he's glorified, others are blessed, and we also are being found to be faithful to the task that we have. Let's pray to God now. Lord God, make us faithful. Make us faithful to the commission to which you have assigned us. This is our task. This is our job description. You didn't send us off to work with no description to follow. We have the description. Now we need to get busy. Help us all to be found faithful, Lord. When you come again and bring your rewards with you, Lord, may it be that we will be found to be those who are faithful in Jesus Christ to all that he's asked us. Hear our prayer now. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.